All right, take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 5. It's good to have a few visitors with us. I'm sure there's more in King's Kids. I see several young kids down there that have an opportunity to learn God's Word that aren't part of our church on Wednesday nights. It's a blessing, and thank you for those of you who are bringing children to learn God's Word. But it's good to have David Albee with us, and of course, Stephanie was kind enough to bring her parents tonight. It's good to have the Baggages with us, and we look forward to hearing from God's Word. The subject matter that I'm dealing with tonight, if I were to summarize it, would be community outreach, as that has become a tremendous focus during this time of transition here at Maranatha. Not that it was ever far from my heart, but there are plenty of times where it's take care of the ship first and then you can set sail. And we understand that there is many things to deal with and many things that God has blessed us through over the past several months. And yet, it's not going to be an effective church or a God-honoring church or a God-like church if we cut off the very thing that Jesus did when he came to this earth, and that is reach out. And I understand the need for taking care of ourselves. I understand the need for being pure. I understand the need for separation. I understand the need for ecclesiastical separation. I understand all of those things. But I'd like to speak to you tonight on this topic, how to reach the spiritually detached. Now, I spoke last time on how to reach the lost, and simply all I'm doing is taking various instances from the Gospels, and I do not have the time, nor maybe even the talent, to exhaust these different passages. But what I do want to do is use these passages of Scripture to just draw a theme as we go through. And many of them overlap. Many of them we may visit again. But in summary, we have divided the different people that Jesus interacted with into eight different categories. And we talked about the lost, and we referred to them as the Gentiles. And tonight we're talking about the spiritually detached, how to reach them, not just reach them. You can reach a lot of people in a lot of different ways, but to reach them like Jesus reached them. Many people have a very effective ministry that reaches a lot of people, and they're total compromisers when it comes to God's truth. Many people have an effective ministry when it comes to their popularity, but they are not preaching a real gospel. And so we want to reach these people, but we want to reach them exactly like Jesus did. So tonight I draw our attention to Jesus and the hurt religionist. When I talk about someone who is detached, let me kind of build a person for you, give you some characteristics that you can see in the people that we're dealing with in this passage of Scripture tonight. A detached person, the way I've categorized it, and you may want to categorize it differently, but a detached person is one who does not like and is also suspicious of religious people. Now, when I talk about just lost people in general, I'm talking about people who have no Bible context. They are just wild, and they have no real bearing on what the Scripture says. When I'm talking about these people, they aren't really offended when you call them sinners because they have in their mind a religious groundwork. They know right and wrong. They have a general tendency to interact with the church very much the same way a rejected lover would interact. Very hurt, very distant, very suspicious. So anything religious, religious-oriented, if I say, hey, I'm Pastor Mike, they're very, ooh, you know, standoffish because that triggers a sense of guilt. They're very guilt-laden people. They're plagued by guilt. They interact with a religious organization much the same way as a rejected lover. The key phrase is for the hurt religionist. This is how you know somebody's in this category. They're the kind of people who say, I don't need church. I can be spiritual without being religious. I don't have to have part of an organized religion to have a relationship with God. Okay, you know some people like this? Is this starting to make sense? Here's a few more. And by the way, this is all because somewhere in the past, whether legitimate, illegitimate, well, however you want to categorize it, the bottom line is they've been hurt. Whether it's because someone was misappropriating the authority God gave them, whether that is because they were not ministered to, whether that's because they just faced life and didn't have the right Bible principles to go through with it. I don't know. But they have been hurt, and it is legitimate. And if we think that we can reach people without dealing with their hurt, we're mistaken. There's not going to be an interaction with these people. Some general beliefs of detached people, this is kind of the way they structure their belief system. Truth can be found in Scripture, but it can also be found in tradition or economics or philosophy or self-interest. Most of these people find motivation through the lure of money. If I summarize these people, it would be, show me the money. Now, I'm making a lot of generalizations here, but I have to do that to lay a groundwork and kind of separate these categories of people out. Usually, these people are very friendly. They don't have a lack of friends. Most of them have retained some sort of personalized spiritual life, but for all intents and purposes, they do nothing as far as an organized religion. They're the kind of people who still pray, but they never go to church. Or maybe they even read their Bible from time to time, but they embrace a nobody's perfect mindset and generally believe in the goodness of man. You know, nobody's perfect, so obviously God's going to kind of lower his standards. We're all in this thing together. I'm not perfect. I know I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. You know, in the South, I've learned something, and that is people have become so comfortable with Bible phraseology that as long as you leave it in a general term that everybody's a sinner, they're okay with it because they're in the same boat as everybody else. And so that's kind of this detached, away-from-church mentality. And they choose to relate to God in their own way outside of the rules and rituals. So they basically want to step aside from church and establish their own religion. Okay, so are you with me? You kind of get a feel for what we're going for. It's not a perfect breakdown, but, you know, in a category, it's general. So let's look at Luke chapter 5, specifically Levi, and how God called him. And notice that this was a category Levi was in. By the way, this is not a study of self-discovery. If you're in this particular framework, fine, that's great. But the whole point of this is not so we can discover ourselves. The Bible says that a fool has no desire, but that his heart may discover itself. We're not here for self-discovery. We learn things about ourselves along the way, but the whole point here is to figure out to do the things that Jesus did in order to reach the people that Jesus reached, because they're all over Shelby. So Luke 5:27, the Bible says, after these things, he went forth, that's Jesus, and saw a publican named Levi. We know Levi was a publican, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him, that's Jesus, a great feast in his, that's Levi's, own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Can I leave out a few words so we get the effectiveness of what Jesus just said? I came to call sinners. Mark chapter 2, if you will. Mark chapter 2, verse number 14. We have three different accounts, one in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke. I'm working my way backwards because they each pull out a different aspect of this story. Mark chapter 2, verse number 14. Now, I know the danger of doing this is the more text I put in front of preachers, the more prone I am to lose you because you're going to write out your own messages on something on the way by, but just get my outline at some point. Mark chapter 2, verse 14, and he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of custom. Now look at verse 15. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his, that's Levi's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. Okay, Jesus is eating with these people, for there were many, and they followed him. I find it interesting that Mark emphasizes that there was a lot here. And Jesus again said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, down in verse number 17. Now, Matthew chapter 9, and I'll draw my last gospel here. And in verse number 9, we have the same story. And Jesus, this time, he's called Matthew. He sees Matthew. And verse number 10, the Bible says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Okay? Verse number 13, but go ye and learn what it meaneth. All right, these men said, hey, you're eating with publicans and sinners. That's a big no-no. That's a violation of separation issues. You are not a separated fundamental Jew. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing here. And Jesus tells the scholars, hey, go and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So Luke states that Levi, or Matthew, was a publican, a tax collector. Tax collectors were known for abusing tax laws in order to make financial gains. Mark points out that there were many publicans in sinners with Jesus at the feast. Levi had a large circle of friends. These people had no outburst against being called sinners. When the religious leader said, hey, these guys are sinners, they didn't say, what do you mean I'm a sinner? They knew it. Why? Because this group of people understood, because of their religious context, that they were sinners. Okay? That's not a real hard thing to establish with these kind of people, but it's important because most of the time we think that's the key to getting somebody in church saved, whatever. But that's not the key with these kind of people. They were sinners, but hey, nobody's perfect. Remember, that's their philosophy. When Matthew gives the testimony, his own personal account of what happened in his callings, then he adds the rebuke that Jesus gave to these well-respected religious leaders. And Jesus told these people, hey, you live a sacrificial life, but you're not merciful people. How did Jesus interact with the detached? Number one, he initiated contact. Do you understand that initiating contact with a person like this is an act of mercy? The very fact that Jesus came and died for our sins is an act of mercy. The very fact that Jesus reached out to me was an act of mercy. The very fact that you have taken the time to see someone who is a hurt religionist and reach out to them anyway is an act of mercy. Jesus initiated contact with Matthew. Jesus accepted the dinner invitation. It's amazing how nice people are when you reach out. You know, one thing that has been one amazing, consistent theme through this whole Project Isaiah is how nice the people are in Shelby. Do you notice that? We have a lot of nice people in Shelby. And they want to help. They want to make copies. They want to help distribute. They want to do all these things for Isaiah. Why? No matter where their context is spiritually, we have a lot of people that respond when we reach out to them. When they see us caring, they naturally want to care too. Jesus accepted the dinner invitation. Now, this is extra biblical, but this is my sanctified imagination. And if you don't like it, fine, don't write it down. Just, you know, I'm being honest that it's extra biblical. My reading of this text, when Jesus is sitting at meat, he is enjoying this meal with people. And then the scholars, the separatists, come up and say, hey, you're wrong for eating with those people. It wasn't until Jesus heard their criticism that he even responded to the religious leader. So in my sanctified imagination, I think that he was enjoying the conversation and the company of these people. Hey, if you are boring, stiff, uptight, and unfriendly, you're not going to reach people. But if you just cut loose and be yourself, within the parameters of where you know your liberty exists, not that you have to go sin and do something silly, but you just are yourself around people, people like it. People like you. They don't like what you try to be because they can see you're putting on airs. They see that it's not natural. But if you're just you and they don't like it, so what? They're not going to like what you're trying to pretend to be either because they know you're pretending. So just be you. And so that's my sanctified imagination. Forgive me if you think that's off. But Jesus did not bring up the subject with sin. Who brought up the subject of sin? The religious leaders. Jesus didn't sit around and... Now, would Jesus have gotten to that topic? Of course. But it's relationship first, okay? He didn't bring up the subject of sin. When these religious leaders brought up the subject of sin, He redefined and deepened the meaning of sin. What am I saying? He didn't say, yes, it is wrong to eat with publicans and sinners. He said, hey, go read your Bible. Go look and see what I wrote when I said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Yes, you're living an incredibly disciplined life, but are you merciful? Are you having mercy on these people who are hurting? Hurting people need mercy. He redefined the place, priority, and purpose of ministry. You know, there's a lot of pulpits that aren't made of wood. There's a lot of places of ministries that don't have pews. There's a lot of opportunities to reach people that are not behind the door on door knock and visitation. They're everywhere and in all shapes and sizes and forms. Sometimes we, like the Pharisees, are so consumed with the fact that sin is the breaking of the law. So then we think, what is the law? And is this breaking the law? And the what of sin, we get so consumed with the what of sin that we fail to remember that as sinners, it's the who. We are broken. It's not just the breaking of the law. It is that I am a broken sinner. And many times when I as a pastor or you as a Sunday school teacher or others as a minister of God, however you are carrying that out, as we as Christians reach out to other people, we get so consumed with trying to fix people that we forget we're broken. We forget that God is using a broken vessel in and of who we are. Do we feel better after we state the fact that that is sin? You know, strongly, of course, we're going to say that is sin. Whew, I feel better. What that person did was wrong. Boy, I feel better about that. Let me give you an illustration. It happened today. I had one of those days where everything that I had planned laughed at me, and I didn't get it done the way that I had planned. So much so that it took me 2 hours just to get those silly things printed on the back table out there, those Project Isaiah things. And there was a number of different things that I won't bore you with, but ultimately I didn't go home, and I didn't bring a lunch, so I thought, boy, I better eat something, or my stomach will be preaching louder than I am tonight. So I stopped in at Burger King. I wanted to see what they were doing with that remodel. And as I'm in Burger King, I see this couple that's kind of in a hurry, and I say, yeah, go right ahead, you know. And I let them go in front of me. And they proceeded. They weren't kidding anybody. I knew it. The manager knew it. Everybody else knew it. But for sake of, not causing a scene, the manager just gave it to them. But they came in claiming they had ordered all this stuff, didn't have a receipt, claimed that the stuff was raw, and, you know, their kid, their three-year-old daughter had raw meat in her mouth and all this other stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, I see you, and I see your wife. If you got a three-year-old daughter, that means she's out in the car? I mean, I don't get this. I'm not following you here. And a number of other things. But, you know, they went in, and so the guy just gave them free food. And I thought, you dirty rascals. And so they go back out to their car, and they came back and said, can I have a water cup? It's for my daughter. Now, I'm not a real expert, but most of the water I see is clear, not red, okay? So when I saw red going into the cup, I thought, that's probably not water. You know, I'm not real smart, but I got that much down. And here is where we typically would insert, in an illustration like this, some sort of spiritual activity, right? You know, I confronted them on it, or I gave them a track and said, you need to read this. All right, now, that's how most of us deal with it. Now, this is a legitimate, it actually happened. But you know what I did? I bit my tongue, and then I cracked a joke. And the only reason I did it was so he'd look me in the eyeballs. And when he did, I just looked at him. And I looked at him, and have you ever had a conversation, you never said a word, and it only lasted about 3 seconds? You ever done that with somebody? This was our conversation. I know what you did. You know what you did. You're not fooling me, but I think there's something going on in your heart. And he stopped, and he looked at me, and then he kind of snapped himself out of it and kept, you know, stealing his food. But the point is that I made a connection with him that has nothing to do with the gospel yet. to me, that is an effort to extend compassion on somebody. I didn't get very far with it, but that's the right method. Are you with me? Is this making sense? The whole point is to connect with people in a way that gives you further opportunity, okay? There are plenty of times where tracts are the best witnessing tool out there. There have been numerous people that have called this church saying, thank you for this tract, or I got your tract, and we want to order some for our church. You know, just a number of different applications for that. But there are some times where it's better, if I can say that, to make the connection than it is to have some sort of impersonal witness. Remember that we are the witnessing agent. And the tract is a tool. But so is your eyes. So is your tongue. So is your money. So are your clothes. So are a number of other things. Hey, you know, one time I was out on visitation and I gave my friend's Bible away because I said, hey, you need this. You need to read these verses. And he had them all highlighted. He said, I won that Bible when I was a kid. You know, I gave his Bible away to somebody. I said, well, go do discipleship with him and trade him for another Bible. But all I'm saying is that there are plenty of times where the written word is an absolute must. But there are other times where the connection is the most important thing. And sometimes when you read the Bible, you look at what Jesus said and you go, what? What does that have to do with anything? It's Jesus shocking people out of the status quo and trying to make a connection. Okay, I'm not trying to be uber cool. I'm not trying to re-preach the gospel. I'm not trying to do any of that stuff. But I am saying, let's think about this practically. Let's think about relating with people. When you initiate contact with hurting religionists, do you engage them with the understanding that you are extending Christ's mercy? If not, you're selling yourself short. Understand the power that is behind your care. The power that is in your concern. It's amazing what we are just completely overlooking when it comes to what God's given us. Number two, when we extend friendship to hurt religionists, we may get treated indifferently. Notice with me, number two, Jesus tolerated indifference. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 5. Jesus tolerated indifference. This is a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Verse number 4 says that an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Now verse number 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. Number one under this man was superstitious. Here is the creator of the universe saying, hey, you want me to fix you? And he's like, well, you know, I got to get in the water. And there's a lot of people that have done the same thing with baptism. There's a lot of people that have done the same thing with an old-fashioned altar. They think that coming to an altar or getting baptized or in some way doing some religious thing is the key to God's power. Hey, an all-night prayer meeting is not the key to God's power. The prayer to God is where we gain the power. Are you with me here? It is Jesus that has the power to heal this man, not the water. Guess who sent the angel? And the creator of the universe is standing in front of him saying, hey, you want me to heal you? And he's like, well, you know, I got to get in the water. Just like many of our religious friends and neighbors. He didn't seem too concerned about the Sabbath violation. When Jesus healed him, he jumped up, took his bed, he took off. Why? Because he didn't really care about the Sabbath rules and regulations. And so when he got caught, he's like, well, dude told me to carry it, so I carried it. Okay? He's very non-churchy, if I can use that term. He never sought Jesus' help. Again, if we're going to act like Jesus, we initiate. We give out the concern. The healed man didn't even get Jesus' name after the miracle. Are you with me? He's like, thanks, see ya. Oh yeah, I don't know who healed me. Some guy. Okay? This man was completely indifferent. He was with this infirmity 38 years. And he's like, yeah, some dude, you know, he healed me. I'm walking, never done that before. I'm 38 years old. But, you know, I don't know his name, but pretty cool, huh? You know, like, that's just, there's a lot of people who act that way. A lot of people who are indifferent. We will deal with religious zealots another time, okay? The zealots came in here and persecuted Jesus for what he did. There was no concern for this lost man or this lame man. There was no concern for his physical well-being. There was no rejoicing over that. It was, you broke a law, thou shalt die. Okay, we'll deal with them another time. But can you see the two extremes that are developing here? In the past week, which one of you acted more like? I'm not saying, you know, over your whole life and, you know, flogging yourself for 13 years ago. What I'm saying is, this week, are you more about the rules and the regulations? Or are you just like, you know, there's some hurting people out there. You know, this Project Isaiah is not something that I need to be frustrated about because I'm so busy because there's so many details to it. This is an opportunity to help a kid who's never going to walk again. You know, it's a totally different approach. Now, compassionate, tolerant, if I can use that word, like Jesus, or have we been militant, regulatory, law keepers? Which way have we been this week? Tolerating spiritual indifference and having compassion are not signs of compromise. They're signs of Christ-likeness. Tolerating spiritual indifference, having compassion, are not signs of compromise. They are signs of Christ-likeness. We know where the boundaries are. We're going to operate inside those boundaries. But I want to win. If I'm playing a game, I know I can't step out of bounds. But in bounds, hey, I'm going to do everything I can to win. And that's the point here. I understand that spiritual tolerance in certain areas is death. I understand that compromise is death. But Jesus modeled for us a way to reach people, and he didn't compromise an ounce of his spiritual being, of his purity, of his sinless nature. We have no excuse to be getting beat so badly. We don't. I'm not browbeating you. I'm saying we. I'm saying me. I'm appealing to our spiritual desire. If you want to call it competitive, whatever you need, but I'm appealing to myself. There's no excuse for me to get beat as badly as I have spiritually when Jesus showed us how to gain crowds and crowds of people. You know, just go befriend a sinner instead of a preacher. Not that preachers don't need friends. Not that we don't need friends. Number three, Jesus received the uninvited. I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 7, summarize it here. This is the lady who came and wiped Jesus' feet with tears. Verse number 37 says, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Everybody knew she was a sinner, and it's pretty obvious that she had public sins if everybody knew it. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Jesus received the uninvited. Simon, we know that he's Simon from verse number 40. Simon invited Jesus. He didn't invite this sinner woman. But when she just showed up, this is Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and 37. When she showed up, she was humble. Where was she? She was behind Jesus' feet. As Jesus was laying at meat, propped on his left elbow with his feet out and tucked behind him, she came up from behind, a humble approach, and began to wipe his feet with her hair. I personally think it was more like this. She brought him a present, but she was so overwhelmed by his forgiveness that she started to cry. And when she started to cry, she saw that she was making a mess out of his feet because Simon hadn't cleaned them. And in her embarrassment, she began to wipe his feet. I think it was both an act of worship as well as an act of appreciation for her forgiveness, an act of humility, an act of, I can't believe you forgave me. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Again, my sanctified imagination, you can take it or leave it. She was honest enough to see herself as broken. She was confident that Jesus would receive her kindly. I'm not going to get around somebody's feet who I might think would kick me. I'm just saying. I mean, there's some dogs who are smart enough not to get around certain people's feet. I would say this lady had enough sense not to lay down beside somebody who's going to kick her in the head. You say, oh, you know, hey, I'm just being practical. I'm not going to do that. You know, I don't like having Nike writ across, or whatever they had back then. I don't want a sandal print across my forehead. Jesus knew her past. Now, let me give you a few phrases here. I want to give you a few phrases about what Jesus did. Jesus knew her past, but saw past her past. Are you with me? Jesus knew her past, but saw past it. He chose to see past someone's past. Is there somebody who's just done something you just... it's a hang-up every time you see them. I just can't go there. I guarantee you, and there's someone in your past that has blown it, they hurt. Think about when you do wrong. It hurts. It's a guilty conscience. It's a plaguing thing. I mean, there have been some things that I just thought, wow, that was just retarded. And I think back, you know, 4 or 5 years later, and I'm like, ooh. And I'll actually groan out loud because it was so dumb, you know. And there's many of us who have done that. I don't know anybody who hasn't blown it in some way. The person that has hurt you or done something in the past, they hurt. And understand, this woman did it to Jesus. Jesus was headed to the cross for this lady's sins. Okay, she hurt him. Let's personalize it. Jesus knew her past, but saw past her past. Jesus saw her love and loved her. You know, a lot of people who are hurting act just like kids. You show them some attention, and they love you. You want to be loved in God's service? Go find somebody who's hurting and love on them. You'll be overwhelmed with appreciation. Jesus saw her brokenness. He forgave her. Jesus saw her faith and rewarded it, but Simon didn't. Simon focused on her sinful past. Jesus focused on her future potential. Simon viewed his own sins as minor, and thereby, according to Jesus, look what happened. He stifled his affection for Jesus. He saw himself as relatively whole, and thus he was outside the realm of God's mercy. You see, Jesus couldn't reach Simon because Simon didn't need him. These people have a need, and sometimes they can't even see it. Number four, Jesus identified the real prodigals. Let me just give you a few statements here. Brother Stevens has been doing a tremendous, tremendous job in the parable of the prodigal son and the different things he's pointing out in that. And I don't want to re-preach some things he's done so well with. But in Luke 15, we won't even turn there. You know the story of the prodigals. Let me just kind of point out that Jesus in that story identified both of them as prodigals. Let me show you how. One son sees dad as the piggy bank. Gimme, 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 gimme. The other guy says, you're a slave driver. I've worked and I've done all this stuff for you. And you just want more. One son is a hedonist or a pleasure seeker. The other son is an egotist. He's proud of himself because he's a good little boy. One son plays with the rules. Ooh, I can do this, I can do this, I can manipulate this, I can do that. The other one plays by the rules. One son is outwardly rebellious. The other one is self-righteous, which is just as dangerous. One son, obviously, because he's outwardly rebellious, sins outwardly. The other one, it's all internal, and it only boils out when his father confronts him. One son responds to the pain of his wicked lifestyle and repents. The other son clings to his good life and, get this, rejects the father's grace. The whole story ends with an appeal of the father, but the son never responds. What am I saying? I'm saying it doesn't matter which side we fall on. It doesn't matter if we're more naturally given to be understanding to people. It doesn't matter if we are understanding toward people because we have a past. It doesn't matter if we're more naturally prone to keeping the law, to be a structured person, a rule keeper, a pleaser, if you will. There's nothing wrong with being either way in your bent, okay? The point is, we can both be prodigals. You see, if we allow our goodness to cloud our vision of somebody's need, then we're just as far from God as the person whose need is very obvious. And Jesus said, it's not the prodigal son, it's the prodigal sons. So when Jesus dealt with these kind of people, though he tolerated indifference, he still identified the very crux of the matter. Though he initiated contact, he still dealt with sin. What am I saying? I'm saying if we're going to reach people who are hurting, we've got to initiate contact. When we do, they are going to act indifferent. Can I just help you with something? It's a facade. They really care that you care, but they're going to pretend they don't care because they've been hurt. And it is a natural defense mechanism for someone who is hurt to act indifferent. But understand that when somebody acts that way, outwardly they may do things to hurt you because they have been hurt or to test your sincerity. And yet, in the inside, they are begging you to keep at it. And if we will, we're going to see an explosion of opportunities. If you go looking for a need, you're going to find it. Jesus received the uninvited. Can I say this bluntly? We need to receive the uninvited, especially at our own church. We didn't invite them. What is it? It's a visitor. Okay, come on. Let's just reach out. They're probably going to be awkward. They're probably going to either act indifferent or standoffish. They're going to think, whoa, this is not what I'm used to. Okay? When they step in, it's going to be night and day, which it should be. But if we don't cross that gap with our friendliness, with our kindness, with our love, with our tolerance of their indifference, they ain't going to stay. They're not going to stay. And remember, no matter what our natural inclination is, and you already know, don't think, I wonder what my... You already know. You're either a rule follower or a rule breaker. There's no in between there. You know, your natural bent is obvious. If you don't know, I'll tell you because I know, okay? We all have a natural tendency, but we're both prodigals. We're both, well, we have the tendency to be prodigals. There is that corruptness in our nature because we as sinners are broken. Not just that we break a law and sin, but we are broken because the law, the schoolmaster, has put us all under sin. Does this spiritual profile fit you? You know, there's some people who come to church and, you know, I'm standoffish. Are you suspicious of religious people? Are you that person that every time somebody shakes your hand, it's like, what are they up to? Are you suspicious? You know, those kind of people are at church too. It doesn't just have to be out there in the world. You know, it's right here, right under our noses. Do you think, I don't need this, I can be spiritual without being religious, I don't have to be a part of an organized religion? What motivates you? I told you in the very beginning, most of these people replace God with money. Show me the money is the catchphrase of the hurt religionist. Because that's about the only way they can fill that void, is the busyness of work, the success of it, and they probably are going to do something good with that money, make them feel a little bit better. When's the last time you initiated an interaction with someone you knew who was a spiritual outsider? But I might look like their friends. At the risk of losing all your respect, can I just say something? The other day, we were at the basketball courts. And, you know, I'm white, I'm short, and I'm out of shape. So I didn't play long because we got beat. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to go sit by somebody. And so I sat down. I always do this. I pick out the alpha, and then I go sit by him. You know, like the guy who's the one that everybody looks at when somebody does a good thing or a really bad thing. Okay, that's the guy you want to go make friends with because you get in. Okay, anyway, I won't bore you with all that. I sat down next to him. I sat down with him, and while I'm sitting there, he pulls out a 40 of whiskey. And I'm sitting there with my 2-year-old daughter next to a 6'5", 260-pound guy. And I thought, wow, you know, hope nobody from the church drives by. But guess what? I just kept talking to him. Why? Because he started opening up to me, and I learned when the big dogs play. I learned who the key players were. Not players in basketball, key players as far as, hey, that's who needs to get saved, because if I get that guy, then I'm going to have 10 people following. So what I'm saying is, if you were to drive by, you'd have suspected some things of me. And then he lit up a cigarette to enjoy his whiskey. And my 2-year-old daughter's looking at him like, what are you doing? And many people would say, I corrupted my child. I don't think so. I befriended somebody who doesn't get it yet. And can I just say this? I'm not putting up my child for any sort of sacrifice. She's 2. She doesn't get it. Okay? I'm going to be careful, and there's plenty of things that we have to be careful about. However, within that own man's home, there's a 5-year-old that watches that all the time. You see what I'm saying here? It's not just that your kids might ask questions because they saw something. It's that there is a kid who has to live with a drunk dad who can't even come to the basketball courts without his whiskey. Are you willing to seek out hurting people and meet them on their turf? Jesus didn't have the feast at the synagogue. Sorry. Are you properly identifying the prodigals and reaching out to them? And this has nothing to do with age, birth order, anything like that. I'm talking about the attitude. Are you an elder brother in your heart? Frustrated with doing things the right way, while others don't seem to be getting the discipline that they need in their lives. Hey, that's a prodigal. That's a prodigal. In summary, go to the detached. Where are they? Follow the money. You'll find them. Are you boring? Are you judgmental? Are you stiff? Are you uptight? A sinner. Hey, I am too. Probably need to act that way around me. Or are you, like Jesus, get this, enjoying the company of prodigals? That's tough. To not violate what you know is right when your spirit is burning inside you because of the sin that you're witnessing and still loving the individual that needs to be saved. It'll mess you up. It'll wear you out. But it is addictive. Let's go initiate contact. Let's overlook some indifference. Let's receive some uninvited, especially when they come to church. Let's reach the prodigals of Shelby.